The lesson is from the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
You guys can have a seat. So here we are, week four now of our apologetics series. I'm going to give you some of the encouragement I gave you a couple weeks ago when I taught, and that is that we are going to be jumping around the scriptures today. So if you feel like you're quick enough to kind of follow along, please get your Bible open. But if not, I would encourage you to have a piece of paper and a pen in hand to kind of write down where we're going and take some notes this morning as we continue on. See, the goal of this series is to introduce you all to simple apologetic answers that can be used when we are evangelizing to those in our spheres of influence, whether that's at school, at work, as we're out about in the community, wherever, that you might be able to have some answers for those questions. And so as I was thinking today about the question we're going to address, I was reminded of a time when I was in high school, and I had a friend named Dennis. Now, I've talked about Dennis a couple times before. You might have heard his name, but Dennis was baptized as a Catholic. He grew up in the church. His parents took him there, but he didn't attend regularly. In fact, outside of Christmas and Easter, I don't think he ever stepped foot inside the church. And so after graduation, Dennis chose to attend ASU, and I went on to NAU. And it was at that split in our life, we were pretty close in high school, we had done theater together, as at that point that we kind of lost contact. He was down here in Tempe, I was up in Flagstaff. Every once in a while we would see each other, whether we were back home in Bullhead City or he would come up to Flagstaff to visit us and some other friends. But eventually we just lost contact with each other. And it wasn't until 5 years later that I heard the notification on my phone go off and I had received a message from Dennis on Facebook. I had learned that since we kind of parted ways, he had graduated from ASU, he had moved to New York to pursue a law degree, and he saw on Facebook that I had begun seminary. Now, the law school Dennis had chosen was a Jewish law school. And so because of this, he began to ask these questions about God and faith. He would have to sit through religion classes there talking about the Torah and the Talmud, and he began to wonder, okay, was that religion that I rejected ultimately true? And so as we talked, the first question he asked was how I knew personally that God existed. And while we were talking, what I didn't know at the time was that Dennis had taken some religion classes at ASU, and that really moved him from being a nominal Catholic to being an all-out atheist, and I would even say a borderline anti-theist. And so as Dennis and I exchanged messages and we talked about the existence of God, he began to ask more questions. And so for the next couple years, I would message with Dennis on and off about the Bible, Jesus, and the Jewish faith. But it ultimately started out with the question that we're tackling today. The reason that I was able to have those other questions with Dennis is because I was able to answer that first question. Matt, how do you know God exists? And so that's the question we tackle today. How do we know God exists? Now, you might be wondering why this is the fourth topic in our message series. Why wouldn't we start out with this? Well, first, we kind of had to build a foundation talking about why apologetics. Why speak about it at all? And so Pastor John covered that 3 weeks ago. Why we speak about apologetics? Well, if we're going to talk about apologetics, then we next need to talk about truth. And so 2 weeks ago, I spoke on what is truth and how we can know truth. And then if we're going to talk about truth, we kind of then have to examine that question. Well, aren't all religions essentially the same? And Pastor Matt covered that last week, and we discovered that no, not all religions are the same. And if you're in my Bible study class, you heard me make this statement that if you hold to that position, it is a foolish position because you make yourself ignorant of world religions. And so as we're kind of building this metaphorical house, we've now come to the next question in the sequence. How do I know God exists? And so here's where we're going. Most of the time what we do is we unpack a section of scripture together, and then at the end I kind of give you the main point. We're going to just flip that today. I'm going to give you the main point up front. I'm going to let you know where I'm going, and then we're going to go back through and unpack it. So here's the main point of this message. Logic, ethics, and science prove the existence of God because without Him, they would be impossible to understand. Logic, ethics, and science prove the existence of God because without Him, they would be impossible to understand. You could put this another way. Logic, ethics, and science demands the existence of God. Now, before we dive into that statement, I just want to take some time to say that I'm indebted to Dr. John Frame and Dr. Jason Lyle for their work in this area. As we're speaking today, as I'm talking this morning, if you find yourself with any questions, if you find yourself thinking, hey, I want to know more about that, please come find me after the service today and I can answer those questions. I can give you some recommendations on articles or books or YouTube videos to check out. And so the first proof I want to examine this morning deals with logic. Logic. Our reading today was from Proverbs 9:10, and just to give you a quick reminder, here's what that says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The author of Proverbs makes it clear, without the fear of the Lord, wisdom is impossible. And see, the reason behind that is that our God, the God that we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the God of logic. He is the God of logic. And it's not because the laws of logic are above him, as if they govern over him in some way, that they're superior to him. But it is because the laws of logic are inherently a part of his nature. And so I want to take a little bit of time to look at the laws of logic themselves. And there might be some of you thinking, okay, I'm not sure what the laws of logic are. I missed that day in school. I called in sick or whatever it is. So here it is, the laws of logic. There's three of them. There's the law of identity. The law of identity. The law of non-contradiction. And the law of excluded middle. Three laws that govern logic universally across the world are rooted in the very nature of the God that we serve. See, for those laws to exist universally, there would have to be a lawgiver who put them into motion. For the law of non-contradiction, to say a statement is true and not true at the same time, for it to exist universally, there would have to be a superior lawgiver to put that law into motion. He would do this at creation when he spoke and matter appeared. He says tree and there's a tree. See, in an atheist worldview, we live in a purposeless world that evolved through happenstance. In an atheist evolutionist worldview, we went from goo to you. We evolved from fish. It's purposeless. It just happens by happenstance. It's over a period of time. And in that atheistic worldview, laws of logic are impossible to understand, because how can we account for something that's immaterial if all that exists is the material? There would be no answer for how the laws of logic came into existence. And yet, friends, atheists would hold to the laws of logic. See, the laws of logic demand the existence of God. John Frame writes this in his book. He says, "The point, rather, is that God's existence is necessary to the very existence of logic. For God is the very source of logical truth. So there is no logical possible world in which God does not exist." Logic demands the existence of God. And so from logic, I want to now move on to the second proof of God's existence in that statement. And this is what we would call ethics or morality. A couple of weeks ago when I was talking about truth, I touched on this briefly along with science, and I wanted to expand on it today. See, friends, like with logic, the atheistic worldview cannot account for a moral standard. The atheistic worldview cannot account for a moral standard. Again, what we see is that if there is a moral or ethical law that governs us universally, then there has to be what? A moral or ethical law giver. Now, before we go any further, I want to be very clear on something. I am not saying that atheists or agnostics cannot be moral. In fact, the Bible says otherwise. Romans 1:32 says this, says, "Though they know God's righteous decrees, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." This is coming right at the end of Paul's longer discourse there in Romans 1 that starts in verse 18, where he argues that everyone knows God exists, that believers suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. I gave you that word picture of being in a pool and you're trying to hold down the beach ball. And the beach ball just wants to get free and shoot to the top. And so you have to actively suppress it. You have to hold it down. And Paul says that's what unbelievers do in their unrighteousness. Because of their sin, they suppress the truth about God. And so they worship the creation rather than the Creator. And here in 1:32 it says, "Though they know God's righteous decrees." Paul makes it clear. They know God's righteous decrees. That's why the atheist can act morally. Further, unbelievers can act in accordance with God's moral standard because they are made in His image. A truth that only exists in the Christian worldview. A truth that it's the only truth that gives human life value and dignity. Genesis 1:26 through 27 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Verse 26 goes on to tell us about the dominion that man has. And then in verse 27 it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." We're made in the image of God. We share in His attributes. His moral law is given to us. We love because He is love. We have mercy because He is mercy. See, the issue is that the atheist worldview cannot account for morality. There is no moral lawgiver. Again, we're just here by happenstance. Dr. Lawrence Krauss, who was a professor at ASU, I think he had to resign recently, writes that we're nothing more than cosmic broccoli that fizzes different brain gases. Wow, that sounds great. And so if we're just cosmic broccoli and we're each fizzing different brain gases, who am I to tell another piece of cosmic broccoli what they're doing is wrong? Now see, here's one argument they might have. They might try to argue that morality is determined by society. Well, we've come together as cosmic broccoli. We've held a cosmic broccoli council, and we've determined that this is moral and this is immoral. That killing people is wrong, because for some reason it's wrong to kill cosmic broccoli. And so, friends, if that's the case, if morality was determined by the whole, by society, then it would be immoral to judge ISIS because their society has determined that killing those who aren't Muslim is morally right. So who are we to say, well, what you're doing is wrong? No. Morals are created by the society. Might makes right, in other words. In fact, we could go back throughout history and look at the evils committed by different people groups, and we would just have to accept them as morally good. What Hitler did, killing millions of Jews, was morally acceptable in his day. And I have no right to stand here and say what he did was evil. What happened in early America with chattel slavery was morally right because they determined it was. And I have no right to sit here and say that it is evil. See, friends, it's a position that the atheist doesn't even hold to. Furthermore, if tomorrow our society determined that it was morally acceptable to kill, then we would just have to accept that. But they wouldn't, and they don't live by it. Because we know from Scripture that morality or ethics is based in God's nature. We know that taking the life of another human being is wrong because God's law says so. We know that humans have dignity and worth because we're created in the image of God. And furthermore, we know that God's law has been written on the heart of every man. And so that's why the atheist can stand there and say it's wrong to kill a creature that was made in the image of God. It's wrong to kill a human because they have worth and dignity, even though their worldview cannot account for it. Because remember, we're all just cosmic broccoli, fizzing brain gas. Romans 2, 14 through 15 says this, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, that being the Gentiles, not having the law, are a law unto themselves." And why are they a law unto themselves, you might ask Paul? He says, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, alternatively accusing or else defending them. In other words, Paul says in Romans 2, 14 through 15, they follow the law because God has put it on their hearts, and their conscience acts upon that law that God has placed there. And so, like logic, morality and ethics demands the existence of God. And so finally, as we close out this morning, I want to close today talking about science. This is probably often the go-to argument for the atheist. One of my favorite movies is a movie that stars an actor called Jack Black, and the movie is called Nacho Libre. Some of you might have seen this movie, some of you might not. That's okay. If you haven't seen it, I urge you, go watch this movie. It will bring joy to your heart. Jack Black plays the character of Ignacio. And Ignacio is a monk who works at an orphanage. And in order to raise money for his orphanage, he's the chef, he wants to give them good food, he begins to wrestle. Lucha Libre wrestling. And so there's this moment in the movie where Ignacio, who goes by his wrestling name Nacho, he gets himself a partner named Steven. And Steven doesn't believe in God. So that kind of creates a little bit of tension there between these two characters because Ignacio is a monk. And at one point in the movie, Ignacio blames the fact that Steven doesn't believe in God for their losing streak. But there's this point in the movie where Stephen, in this conversation between him and Ignacio, says this. He says, "I don't believe in God. I believe in science. I don't believe in God, I believe in science. And so oftentimes what we are taught or what we hear, what our students are being taught today in public schools is that science and God are incompatible. And even though it was said in a joking manner, it's really illustrated in the movie Nacho Libre. I don't believe in God, I believe in science. And so either you can believe in God or you can believe in science, but the two can't meet. And yet I am going to argue this morning that science demands the existence of God. Dr. Jason Lyle writes this. He's an astrophysicist from the University of Colorado. He says, science presupposes that the universe is logical and orderly, and that it obeys mathematical laws that are consistent over time and space. Even though conditions in different regions of space and eras of time are quite diverse, there is nonetheless an underlying uniformity. And so what Dr. Jason Lyle is talking about there as he speaks on creation is that there is an underlying uniformity in nature. And what we mean by that is that we know that the previous 5 seconds are going to be like the future 5 seconds, that things are going to react the same. And science has to presuppose a uniformity in nature, that the future will be like the past. And so just to kind of give you a small example of this, we know that tomorrow gravity will exist because there is uniformity in nature. That makes sense, right? We know gravity will still be around tomorrow because of uniformity. We look at the past. It's been there throughout the past, and we can look into the future and say with certainty that it'll be there tomorrow. And while any scientist would agree with that statement, they would agree with us. They have no justification for it in their worldview. Again, this is all about worldview that underlines all this. And what we see is that the atheist worldview is crumbling. It's falling apart. And so when they make scientific claims, when they make logical claims, when they make ethical claims, they have to leave their worldview and they have to jump on the Christian worldview, the worldview of the God that they deny exists, in order to make these claims. See, science only makes sense in a biblical worldview because we have a logical, orderly God that holds the world together. Hebrews 1:3 says this, He is the radiance of the glory of God, talking about Jesus Christ, and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The writer of Hebrews, who I think is Barnabas writing down one of Paul's sermons. So this is Paul talking here in Hebrews 1:3. It says that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Genesis 8:22, this is right after Noah's ark. God puts the rainbow in the sky as a sign, as a covenant promise that He wouldn't destroy the earth in the same way. God says this, He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God makes a promise there to Noah, to Noah's family, to the Jewish people, and ultimately to us, that He would never again destroy the world. You'd never judge the world in the same manner with a global flood. And then He makes a statement that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. In other words, seasons, days, months, years, weeks, centuries are going to continue because He is in control. He is holding them together by the word of His power. It is God who causes the uniformity that we see in nature. The Christian worldview has the justification to be able to say that the last 5 seconds are going to be like the next 5 seconds. That the uniformity we see in nature is there. See, again, Dr. Jason Lyle writes this. He says, scientists are able to make predictions only because there is uniformity as a result of God's sovereign and consistent power. Scientific experimentation would be pointless without uniformity. We would get a different result every time we performed an identical experiment, destroying the very possibility of scientific knowledge. Again, atheists would agree with us about the uniformity of nature, but they would ultimately have to rely on circular reasoning to get there. When they say they believe in the uniformity of nature in the future because of what happened in the past, they are proving uniformity by simply assuming it to be true. They have no justification for their knowledge. And we do, because we have the God who created the universe by the power of his word that holds it together, that has revealed himself through scripture. I said a couple weeks ago that science doesn't give us truth, but is simply a tool by which we uncover that which is already true. Truth comes from the Creator, from the Almighty, from the Sovereign One. As we close today, I want you to understand that there have been extensive talks given on these subjects, books and articles written about these topics, and so we've merely scratched the surface this morning. And so I just want to reiterate kind of what I started out with, is that if you have any questions about what we talked about, please come up and see me after the service today. Everything that you talk with me about will be kept confidential. I won't bring it up in any other sphere that I exist in. But when it comes to that question of how or does God exist, how do we know God exists? The answer is yes, God exists. And we know that because the way the universe has been created. We know that because he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. We know that because without the God of the Bible, logic, science, and morality would be impossible to understand. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you this morning thankful for who you are. Lord, that we can have certainty about our beliefs. Lord, that we can have certainty about our knowledge. Lord, that we stand firm upon the rock of the word that you have given us, that you have revealed to us. And so, Lord, right now I just pray for all of us in this room that are maybe kind of battling with this, that are having difficulty trying to grasp it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just open our hearts and our minds, that we would seek out answers to those questions we might have. Lord, that this would have lit a fire in us so that when we are confronted with some of these questions, that we would be able to have an answer for the hope that is in us. So Lord, just use us to be beacons in the darkness. Use us to spread your gospel. Use us to bring the hopeless and the broken to the foot of the cross for your glory. I pray this in your name. Amen.